ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 19 as we continue our study through this amazing book on victorious Christian living. And keep in mind, the children of Israel are in the land of Canaan, the promised land. They've defeated the major enemies in the land of Canaan, but they're still having to drive out these smaller areas where the enemy remained in the land, these pockets of resistance, you might say. And the difference now is that Joshua was dividing up the land for each tribe. And it's the responsibility for each tribe to drive out the enemy, to destroy them. No longer were they going to fight as a nation, but again, each tribe is responsible. Now, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at some of the dangers they needed to guard against, and we saw how we need to guard against these as well. We looked at the danger of not driving out the enemy completely and how that was going to be a thorn in their flesh down the road, an irritant to them. There's just these little pockets of resistance. They even put these enemies into forced labor. What was the big deal? The big deal is God said, drive them out, completely wipe them out. And they didn't do that. And here's the thing, you can't co-mix with the enemy because in the end, they're going to pull you over to their side. Well, then we looked at the danger of complaining. And, you know, it's easy to think that God owes us everything and when we don't get it, we complain. And we need to learn to walk by faith, to serve the Lord with gladness, that no matter what comes our way, we have to understand He's in control, He's on the throne, and He is the good shepherd who's leading our lives. Well, in our last study, we looked at the danger of complacency or just getting comfortable where you're at. In other words, you're not doing anything, and that's really a dangerous place to be. We need to go forward, obey the Lord, and as we do, we see the blessings that come our way. We have one more danger to look at, and that is the danger of conflict. And we'll get to that one next week as we dig into Joshua chapter 22. But this morning, we're going to look at, you might say, the solutions to all of these dangers, the solution to all of our problems, the solution to our sin that has separated us from God. And what we've done in our previous studies, and I'm going to do it again here this morning, is I'll give you an overview of the division of the land in these chapters, and then we're going to focus on specific verses that I think are important, what the Holy Spirit has shown me what we need to deal with. You know, I've called this study Cities of Refuge, and Georgia had mentioned that they're sanctuary cities. No, they're not sanctuary cities. She was ribbing me. But no, and I love this study. This is just one of those studies that just comforts your heart and encourages you. And you'll see as we go through this, it was important for the children of Israel to have these cities of refuge, and it's important for us today because our city of refuge, as we're going to see, is Jesus Christ. I'll share this story with you, and you'll kind of get an idea about cities of refuge. This writer said, when traveling lately through one of the great alpine passes leading from Switzerland into Italy, I observed close by the roadside, at regular distances, a number of plain square buildings. On these, sometimes over the doorway, sometimes on the ice, were inscribed the words Refuge Number 1, Refuge Number 2, Refuge Number 3, etc. I think there were 20 altogether. I was told on inquiry that they were intended as shelters for any hapless travelers who might be overtaken by the sudden storms which so often sweep down from the snow-white mountains bounding the prospect. These refugees, at the time I saw them, were empty, for it was the beginning of the summer, when everything, even in the elevated region, was looking bright and green. The alpine rhododendron was blooming with its pink blossom. The mountainsides and growing up were lovely blue flowers. Close by, stray patches of winter snow, which were still filling the ridges and hollows in the higher parts of the pass. Seldom at this season are travelers exposed to any peril from an alpine storm. It is different, however, in winter or spring, when the avalanches come tumbling from the heights or the snow is drifting in huge masses over the wonderful road. Many shivering wayfarers have fled with thankful hearts into these shelters. Some have been carried there in a state of insensibility by unknown benefactors, and on gradually awaking to consciousness have blessed the kind hearts and hands which have saved them from certain death, and were now ministering to their necessities. But others, alas, they have been reached too late. Rescued from the snows of the mountain, they have been conveyed to these refugees only to die. As I passed those alpine refugees, I could not help being reminded of the wonderful cities of refuge which God graciously provided of old in Israel for the unfortunate manslayer. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, these cities of refuge that the Lord had told the children of Israel to put forth. Now, let's pick up here in chapter 19. Look at verse 1, where it says, the second lot came. Remember, Joshua's dividing out this land now. The second lot came for Simeon, for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families and their inheritance, which was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. And you can go read on through verse 9. It's just going to list their names and where they were located. And the tribe of Simeon occupied a portion of land within Judah, in the southern portion of the land of Canaan. Well, in verse 10, it says, the third lot came out for the children of Zebulun, according to their families, and the border of their inheritance was as far as Sarid. So Zebulun occupied an area of land in the north, west of the Sea of Galilee, and included Nazareth and Cana. Verses 17 through 23, we're told the fourth lot came out to Issachar, for the children of Issachar, according to their families. And again, they occupied a land south of the Sea of Galilee and to the north of the half-tribe of Manasseh. In verses 24 through 31, we see the lot given to Asher. And Asher was allotted the land to the north along the Mediterranean Sea. It's the area of Lebanon today, to kind of give you an idea. And really, by the time we get to King David, Asher's kind of fallen into insignificance, but their tribal identity remained. In verses 32 through 39, we see that Naphtali was also in the north by Hazar and had the area by the Sea of Galilee. In verses 40 through 48, we see the tribe of Dan, and actually they had two areas of land that they occupied. The first was down by the Mediterranean Sea, and the other was in the far north, west of Mount Hermon. And look at verse 49 here in chapter 19 of Joshua. It says, when they had made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance according to their borders, the children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua the son of Nun. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked for, Timnath-Serah, in the mountains of Ephraim, and he built the city and dwelt in it. These were the inheritance which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided as an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So they made an end of dividing the country. So this area now is for Joshua from the tribe of Ephraim. And after the land now is distributed, we see Joshua get his portion. Well, he was the leader. You think he would get it first, right? No, he was a humble man. And he was the leader. Now, as we move into chapter 20, we are going to deal with these cities of refuge. And again, it's not something new. It's something that they were told to establish even before they entered the land of Canaan. Back in Numbers chapter 35, verses 11 through 15, Moses instructed Joshua and the children of Israel to set up these cities of refuge when they entered the promised land. And this is what Moses told them. Then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. And of the cities which you give, you shall have six cities of refuge. You shall appoint three cities on this side of the Jordan, and three cities you shall appoint in the land of Canaan, which will be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for the refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. Well, now they're in the land of Canaan, like I said. and they need to establish these cities of refuge. On the east side of the Jordan River, three of them, and three on the west side of the Jordan River in the land of Canaan, the promised land. And if you're not familiar with what these cities of refuge were all about, we're going to expound on them more as we go through this chapter. But here's the thing that I hope you see as we go through them. This is a beautiful picture of Christ that emerges from them. And, you know, I'm always amazed as God paints these pictures. But in Psalm 40, verse 7, listen to what it says. Behold, I come in the scroll of the book it is written of me. Speaking of Jesus, in the scroll of the book. Now, some may not agree with that, but I think Paul clears it up for us because he quotes this verse in Hebrews 10:7. And that means from Genesis through the book of Revelation, what is this book about? It's about Jesus. Did you ever think about the book of Revelation? You know, what is the book of Revelation about? Oh, it's about the Antichrist coming on the scene. Oh, no, it's about the seven seal judgments, the bowl judgments, the trumpet judgments. It's about this. It's about that. We got all these ideas. You know what the book of Revelation is about? The unveiling of Jesus Christ in all of his glory as he comes back to set up his kingdom. Well, that's what the whole book is about. The unveiling of Jesus Christ, the revealing of the Messiah to come and save us from our sins. And I think as we look at these cities of refuge, that's what you're going to see. Look in Joshua chapter 20. Look at verse 1. The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills any person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unintentionally but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled. What we're seeing here is that the Lord instructs Joshua to fulfill the words that he spoke through Moses in Numbers chapter 35, establishing these cities of refuge. And the whole idea, like we saw as we read through these verses, is if you accidentally or unintentionally killed someone, manslaughter, you could flee to one of these six cities and, you know, they're spread throughout the land so you can find one. Obviously, go to the closest one. Why would you have to do that? Why would you have to run to one of these cities of safety? Why would you have to flee to these cities of refuge if you accidentally killed someone? Because the avenger of blood would be hot on your trail, and this avenger of blood was usually a close relative, more often a brother of the deceased person. He would come after you to kill you. And this was a custom to make sure that justice was carried out upon the person who committed this crime, that the death of the family member would be avenged. If it was premeditated murder, if you premeditated the murder, the avenger of blood could kill you. Also, if you didn't make it to the city of refuge, he could kill you. That's why these were spread throughout the land, north, middle, south, on both sides, in the promised land and in outside of the promised land. And it was important. If you fled to one of these cities, you would present your case before the judge, usually one of the priests. And if it was manslaughter, not murder, you were set free. You wouldn't be handed over to the avenger of blood. You were safe within the walls of the city. Why did he have to remain there? Why couldn't he just go free? He was innocent. Here's the thing. Life is precious. And if you did accidentally kill someone, you had to remain in that city until the death of the high priest, and then you could go free. If you left before the death of the high priest, if the avenger of blood found out, he could kill you, and he would be innocent of any crime. Why this capital punishment, the killing for premeditated murder? Well, keep in mind, we talked about it, life is precious. It's a gift from God. And, you know, we look at life today and we don't see it as being precious. But God has given us life, and every single life is precious to him. That's why even before the law was established, long before the law was established, in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, the Lord said this, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." Wow. God still considers murder a capital crime. He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Romans 13, verses 3 and 4, Paul's talking about government. He says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." In other words, if you're not doing anything wrong, you don't have to worry. But when you're going 100 miles an hour down the interstate and you see the police officer sitting on the side of the road, I bet you got some fear in you, right? This is going to cost me. You broke the law. Well, same with capital crime, because life is precious. It's a gift from God. We were created in the image of God. And if you commit a capital crime, God has given the government the right to put you to death. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans 13. Now, again, I realize there are many who are opposed to capital punishment. But if you don't deal with it, well, I'll just read what we're told in Numbers 35. Verse 31 says, "Moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death." In verses 33 and 34, "So you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land, for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Therefore, do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel." When I look at our nation today, how polluted it is. We don't deal with murder, and it's sad. If we really thought life was precious, why have we murdered over 60 million unborn children in the womb? Have you ever figured that one out? You know, we are not living in the 1800s where we don't know where life begins. We know exactly where life begins. In fact, the Bible tells us that God formed us in the womb. So the minute the egg and sperm come together, there's life. We will be outraged at someone throwing puppies into a garbage can. And I'm not for that. Please don't send me your letters and stuff. I am not for that at all. I think that's cruel. I think it's horrible. And people are outraged by it. How could you do that? Person needs to be fined, go to prison, whatever. And yet, when we murder children, we applaud it. And we have even people within the church that are praising these abortion clinics. Breaks my heart. We were created in the image of God. And so there is a deterrent to murder, and that's capital punishment. And it wasn't just, please understand, you know, it wasn't one person saying, "Hey, he murdered my brother." You had to have witnesses, two or three witnesses, to establish that fact, so justice could be carried out. And the whole idea of these cities of refuge was to protect the innocent person from this avenger of blood, of being put to death for what he did. But it was just an accident, so it wasn't premeditated. Look at verse 7 now, here in chapter 20 of Joshua. "So they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness of the plain, from the tribe of Reuben, Ramath in Gilead, from the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan, from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who sojourned among them, that whoever killed any person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation." Now, in your bulletins, you have the little maps of where these cities of refuge were located. It'll also be in our notes on the webpage later today. But they're spread out, as you can see, throughout the land of Israel, north, the middle, and south, on both sides of the Jordan River. And the reason for that is really simple. No person was more than a day's journey to one of these cities. And that's an important thing. You don't want to have to travel long distances, especially if the Avenger of Blood is after you. And it was also the responsibility of the Levites to take care of these cities. In fact, according to Jewish tradition, the roads leading up to these cities were kept clear, well-maintained, well-marked, with signs reading, Refuge, Refuge. Deuteronomy 19:3 gives us some insight. You shall prepare roads for yourself and divide into three parts the territory of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, that any manslayer may flee there. You need to make roads and you need to take care of them. And you need to make sure that if someone did accidentally kill someone, they could flee to one of these cities of refuge. If they weren't, think about it. You couldn't find the city. You wouldn't know where it's at. It's all, stuff's all over the road. That would be horrible. One writer wrote this. He said, the glory of God, the purity of his land, and the integrity of his government had to be duly maintained. If those were touched, there could be no security for anyone. Absolutely. I want to look at these six cities of refuge, beginning with the three cities on the west side of the Jordan River, and then we'll look at the three cities on the east side of the Jordan River, and you can see how they're spread out throughout the land. And again, what you're going to see is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ that emerges from these cities. In Colossians 2, verses 17 and 18, Paul wrote this, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. Here's Paul's point. The tabernacle, the Jewish religious feast, even some of the stories in the Old Testament, the Sabbaths were just a shadow of what was to come. Well, what did they point to? They pointed to Jesus. And the point is this. The food, drink, Jewish feasts, new moon, Sabbath days aren't binding because they're a shadow, and the shadow's gone. Why is the shadow gone? Because the substance is here. Jesus has come. I know this is kind of crazy, but think of it like this. If my wife, Julie, was standing here and her shadow was up against that wall, what would you think if I went up to that shadow and hugged it? Well, you think I was crazy, right? He's a little, me anyway, so I won't go there. But wouldn't I rather hug the substance, my wife, than a shadow? Absolutely. Well, so many people today are gravitating towards the shadows. You got to keep this Sabbath. You got to keep this feast. You got to do this. You know what? They're great pictures. But they're only a shadow. Hug Jesus, man. Fall in love with him. That's what we should be doing. And I think these cities of refuge point to the work that Jesus Christ has done for us. The first city that's mentioned is Kadesh. Kadesh was located in the land of Naphtali in Galilee. It was in the north part of the country, and the name Kadesh means holy of God. And I like where that starts out. That's a great place to start out. The holiness of God. And don't we need to start there? I think so. Because if our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, had any spot or blemish, he could not have paid the penalty for our own sin because he had sin in his life. And the Bible clearly tells us that Jesus is without sin. First of all, before he was even born, listen to what the angel said to Mary in Luke 1:35. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So this child that is going to be born is that Holy One. And there is only one who is holy. There's only one who's there is no darkness in him at all, and that's God. And this is speaking of the incarnation, God becoming flesh, dwelling among us. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 through 28, we're told this. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Remember what the letter of Hebrews is all about. The letter of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers who were struggling going back to the law. What Paul's doing in that letter, and it's powerful, and is he's showing us Jesus is superior to everyone. He's God. Why go back to that which is inferior? You see, no priest could compare to Jesus in character. Priest was a sinner. He had to offer sacrifices for his own sins. No priest could be exalted in heaven. And yet Jesus Christ is holy. He's without sin. And he was exalted because he's Almighty God. Because Jesus is a perfect high priest, he was able to offer himself as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Again, this is what the Bible says. This is not what I'm trying to make it say.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.